Scripture reading for the day is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand.
So I wanted to mention also that Brett and family came home, and it turns out Brett's grandmother had a really bad fall. So she broke her hip, or broke, did she?
No, it's a subarachnoid hematoma.
Oh, okay. So she's, yeah. Anyway, we'll pray for you, and hopefully things will be okay. Pray for her. Also, I was just handed, Otha has a friend and in the military, and his name is Asante, and he went missing, and they were looking for him, and they called off the search. So Otha would like for us to pray maybe that we, for that family especially, but also maybe that Asante will come show up. So Otha, will keep them in our prayers, that family. So last week we started a new sermon series that I've entitled Holy Warring. It comes from the Apostle's exhortation at the end of the letter he wrote to the Ephesians. The beginning of that section was what Fulbert read for us a moment ago. It starts out with the word finally. And I said last week that it's sort of like maybe Paul saved the best for last, finally. Not really, because I think he sort of saved the shock for the end. You know, it's like he's saying, oh, by the way, when you put on Christ in baptism, you're going to be transplanted behind enemy lines, you're going to need a weapon, and you're going to need some armor to live as a Christian. It almost makes you wonder why anyone would make a decision for Christ, right? But when I say that and when I think that, I'm reminded, I think, why did so many people decide to sign up for the military after 9/11? When those towers came down, when the Pentagon was attacked, when our planes, our own planes were hijacked and used against us as weapons, we knew the enemy was closer than ever before. And when an enemy is close and wants to do us harm, we have two options. It's flight or fight, right? And most people don't like to think of themselves as flight kind of people. I know this is true because when an enemy gets close to the ones we love, our instinct is to fight. And ultimately, with an enemy nearby, human goal is fight. Especially as I talked about last week, when you think about we have the support that we have and we have a greater firepower, when you're not fighting alone, you know. And all of that was in place after 9/11. The enemy got close, right? Our loved ones were in danger. We were compelled out of a certain nobility, of human nobility, to actually fight. Especially because we have the greatest military that the world has ever known. Now, these people deciding to fight, they knew they were not going to be alone. They wanted to take a stand against an enemy that had gotten so close. And there was something evil that had to be stopped because this evil is threatening our very home. And the fight was more important than anything that they had been doing at that moment. Drop it, stop everything, and enlist. Soldiers who had been put in their, you know, required number of years of service, even re-enlisted. Scores of soldiers volunteered to their commanding officers, I will go and give my life if I can get that evil bin Laden. You see, people actually embrace Christianity for the same reasons. They don't want evil in their homes. So why decide for Christ? Not because we get some safety blanket to crawl under, right? I mean, now it doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm safe. I'm safe in His arms. I'm protected. That's not completely wrong, but you have to finish the letter to the Ephesians. This last piece, He is expecting all of us to enlist. He does provide the protection. Yes, He is giving us gear to wear, but never forget, He sharpened a sword. A sword. We got to carry it. But you have to have this will to fight. There's an enemy. He's sneaky. He's ruthless. He will devour your loved ones. Nobody is safe. Paul says, a flight response is not the right response. I'll read again what his motivating things are. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. He continues, take your stand against the devil's scheme. So it's fight. It's not flight to Paul. And let me go back to my last point, which I need to sort of correct this week. Christianity means conflict. I was being a little bit too soft about this, honestly. Conflict implies fight, but not necessarily, right? Paul is saying, we're going to need body armor. We're going to need body armor for this conflict. That the devil's schemes are deadly, that they are very effective. So they're so effective that without protection, we are absolutely in trouble. And he also wants us to view this fight in a particular manner. This is not a fight where we are throwing rocks at each other from behind some protection. It's not even a sword fight. This is close combat. And when you look at verse 12, where it says our struggle, you see a word in the Greek there. I don't know why it's not used very often, but it is the word wrestle. This is how close the enemy is. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But first I want you to see something. That when somebody has their hands on you, like, there's a sense of desperation that goes on in the human body. There's this chemistry that goes on. And I'll give you an example, a good example, as best I can. Guys, there's this girl, you know, you have this crush on her. It's a serious crush. And you can't get your mind off her. You're constantly thinking up strategies about how I might be able to get a date, you know. And so how do you feel when you come into a room, like you go into a store? Oh, there she is. She's over there. I see her. A little chemistry kicks in, right? But how about you're in the elevator and the doors open and boom, here she comes walking in the elevator and it's just the two of you. There's a lot more chemistry happening at that point. The part of the brain called the thalamus, right, sends this signal down into this other part of the brain, amygdala, I don't know how to say it. It's deeper down in the brain. And then it sends another signal deeper into the brain. What I'm trying to say is your entire brain is being used at this very moment, right? The outer part of the brain, the inner part, and the inner part is all being used. And the body all of a sudden gets flooded with all these powerful hormones. And every part of you now, every part of you is being impacted by this, right? I don't know if you've ever seen those old videos of the girls that just fainting at the concerts, the Beatles concerts. These women, these girls are fainting. It's because they got close to those stars. Right? And their bodies were being flooded with this adrenaline and all these other hormones. And all this stuff has this major impact on every single organ in the human body. And so you see, the closer we get, and we know this, the closer we get to those that we want to love, the greater the level of body chemistry that's going on and the energy spikes are happening. And so now what would you think would happen? What would happen to to the chemistry in your body as you got closer and closer to someone who wanted to hurt you, who wanted to kill you. Why do boxers fight 3 minutes a round? The adrenaline levels and the energy spikes they're off the chart. I mean, their bodies are working so hard, and that's why their training is so grueling, right? Now think of wrestling. That's how close the fight is that Paul is referring to. That's the word he uses. The enemy has his hands on you. It's about as close as you can get, right? But it's actually closer. Well, last week I gave you the example of just our prayer life, how the enemy was so close that it seems like our daily activities and those everyday people in our lives are actually the ones that keep us off our knees. He's close. This is a truth. But the enemy is closer than that. It's an even more desperate situation. You see, the closer the enemy gets, the more desperate the situation is, and that's that body chemistry that comes through us. Every single day is a battlefield. But remember what the enemy ultimately wants. Your soul. It's that part of you that's immaterial, the part that makes us so different from the rest of the living world out there. It's the part that lives on forever, right? And so if the enemy gets it, it means we are defeated completely. Completely, a total loss. So everything is on the line too. Everything's on the line. So it also means that what this battle is so close that it comes down to our actual thoughts. And that's what Paul meant when he said to the Corinthians, you know, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought? Every thought? How much closer can an enemy be than having his hands on our very thoughts? Remember what we said last week, sin is this narcotic. And you know, you use it and it puts you to sleep spiritually. It does that with our very thoughts. If you decide today to protect yourself and tell a lie, or if you decide today to tell a lie to make yourself look a little better than you really are, and it works, I'm going to tell you what's probably going to happen. You're probably going to relax any guilt associated with that, and you're probably going to see this process happen over and over and over in your life. It will just compound. Lying will eventually become your modus operandi. I mean, that's what's going to happen. And what will lying do to one's soul after maybe a month? What will it do to a soul after maybe doing it for 1 year? How about a lifetime? What happens to a soul of someone who lies for their entire lifetime? Okay, how about for an eternity? What will that soul look like? The battle is desperate. One lie can lead to our becoming an eternal monster. You see a vivid picture of this when you read the book that's called Ordinary Men by Christopher Browning. It's an absolutely terrifying book. Browning studies one German police battalion, number 101, I think it is, made up of, it's during World War II, made up of these middle-aged men. And these guys were normal police officers, right? And so they're middle-aged, so it means they were raised and educated really before Hitler even came into power. So they were not these indoctrinated Nazis. That's not who they were. They were policemen. And so when the Nazis took Poland, they needed some policemen. So they got these guys. They got these guys and sent them to Poland. That was their, hey, we want you to impose our brand of order on these Polish people. And that's where this battalion was assigned. Now their commander knew what was coming. See, he was a pretty smart guy. So he told them that this wartime policing was not going to be like the policing they were used to. It's not going to be like that. There's going to be some terrible things happening. Awful things. So he offered that any of you who didn't want to go, if you don't think you can do this, you can go back to Germany. And so they were not actually compelled to do the job either. That's another interesting thing about this. I say that tongue in cheek because no man wants to go away and say, I'm scared, you know. And no man wants to go away saying, well, I can't take care of my family. I got to take care of my family. But I think you're getting what I'm saying, right? Because it was happening to these men at that very moment when they were given the opportunity to go home. This battle started right at that moment. The battle, the struggle, the wrestle. I don't want any part of this. It's not right what you're going to be asking us to do. No, I don't want to look bad though. No, I need to take care of my family. So, I'm going to go. I'm going to go and I'm going to do it. The enemy had his hands on their soul from the get-go. Browning follows these men through their time as policemen in Poland. He details how they went from being ordinary policemen, right, to guys who were taking pregnant women out into the middle of the fields and executing them. That's where these guys went. He discovers that during this whole transformation process, this slow squeezing of their souls by the enemy, they were physically ill the entire time they were doing this. Almost the whole time. They're sick, right? Their first major assignment was to just round up the Jewish men, right? So they round them up. Then they had to put them inside stadiums. They did that. Then they had to put them on those cattle cars. We know what that's all about. They were sick about it, but they continued to do it every single day. They never stopped. Eventually, they were shooting these Jewish people for getting out of line. How did this happen? One losing thought battle at a time. That's how. Their souls were being hijacked right out from under them. An ordinary Joe. Ordinary Joe can become a Joseph Stalin. One thought starts it. And Paul wants us to know the enemy is close. And the times are desperate. So amp up what I said last week. First point, right? Christianity is more than a conflict. It's no altercation. It's not a dispute. It's not a scuffle. It's not a skirmish. It's not a scrap. That's not what it's about. No, Christianity is a close combat. So we need to stop thinking, you know what? There's a battle out there somewhere. No, stop thinking that way. Satan's scheming out there. No, stop thinking that way. It's close combat. It's hand-to-hand combat right now. And it means he's right here and we are in a desperate fight. That's what it is. Now, when you think about this war and how many fronts that this battle, this war is fought on, right? That there are so many ways that he can attack us. That we have to also say this, that Christianity is close, yeah, but it's also complex in its combat. I mean, just when you think about this, I've defeated him in this one area. Guess what? He flanks you, totally catches you off guard in some completely other area. Sometimes he's letting you win little battles. You're making sacrifices for a needy person in your life. You're helping them. You're doing your part at church. You're volunteering. You're giving. You're sacrificing for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And while you're winning these battles, right, he's secretly coming after your family. Or switch it around. You are working hard to provide for your family. You know that's the right thing to do. You're sacrificing for your family. You're giving hours, extra hours at work, etc., etc. And the enemy is coming after you now, spiritually. He's grabbing your prayer time. He's keeping you from ministry. He's taking your mind off kingdom things. Look, this is just your family, your work, your ministry, and how they're entangled together. Think of all that's left. Just think of every single person that's in your life. Think about and consider how those relationships are so complex. There's so many complexities in them, it's enough to make your head spin. Because every single decision that you make in every one of those situations is a decision for eternity. R.C. Sproul said it great. He said, Right now counts forever. Now, I don't want you to fret about this, you know, too much, because honestly, that's why it's a sermon series, right? Because All that gear that we're supposed to put on, honestly, it's specifically designed to help remove some of the complexity of this close combat. The best example I could think of when I was writing this was Ronda Rousey. Ronda Rousey, right? She has taken close hand-to-hand combat, right? I mean, and made it look so easy in the UFC. I mean, the reason is because if you get close to Ronda Rousey, if you get close to her, she is going to use a tactical weapon on you. And it's, well, she has several tactical weapons that she would use, but her best one was the one you see here. It's called an arm bar, right? And it's a martial arts move, and it always broke the opponent. It always did. Sometimes literally broke their arm. But here's the point. If you have one of these tactical weapons and the enemy gets close, hey, no problem. Come on, bring it. That's what Ronda Rousey would say. Get close. So that's what he wants us to have. He wants us to have that confidence. And he knows we need these tactical implements, right? These strategies and these tools. He wants us to have them. So you can defeat the enemy even if he's close. Even if he is complex. So throughout the series, this complexity, I believe, is going to ease as we better understand the gear that he has for us and the tactics he has for us. But I want to end this sermon without all the complexity. I want to take the complexity out of this and look at what Paul says. I mean, he says that we are fighting against powers and principalities. Okay? It's like there's this dark power out on earth, the spiritual forces, you know, underneath it, you know. But the Bible makes this very simple. What you have is that versus something else. That's it. That versus something else. There are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of light. So there are those of us who are under the influence of supernatural good, but there are also those who are under the influence of supernatural evil. Do you remember how Solomon, when we were going through his wisdom, right? He would always say the wicked and the righteous. Simple. The wicked and the righteous. The wicked get their wealth by destroying the community. The righteous are righteous because they use their wealth to build up the community. It's simple. It's black and white in Scripture. It's not complicated, right? There are those living for themselves with this sort of me first mantra, you know. You see it. You see them living it out in their families. Either they're controlling or they're absent. You see them at work. Getting to the top, it doesn't matter how, step on whatever. They've taken their place in the kingdom of darkness. And their mighty prince is the devil. He's taken ownership of their soul. But there are those who have put others at a greater value. There are those who would sacrifice themselves because their love for others is just as strong as their love they have for themselves. And they've yielded to the Prince of Peace, right? The King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And for those of us in here who have made our decision for Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and we've been delivered over into the kingdom of light. Now our goal, though, is to not let Satan get a foothold. And that's that whole armor, that gear that Paul's going to talk with us about that we'll go through in this sermon series. That's why Paul exhorts us, for instance, he will say something like, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why is this important? Because if you don't forgive, you're going to give him a foothold, right? So beware if you're carrying around bitterness, right? Because that is the enemy's tactical move. He has taken your heart and put it in an arm bar. That's what he's done. He gets his foothold by using bitterness. He gets his foothold by using fear. He gets his foothold by using pride. He's got these schemes. Friends, Paul says that if you will be strong in his strength and the might of his power, then there's a promise for you. He says you will stand. You will stand. Is anyone here this morning ready to move into the kingdom of light? come today and take those first few steps of faith. The first few steps, we can help you with them. Whatever you need, come while together we stand and sing.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of God.